You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, that you would speak through this time. Take your word, and God, we pray that you'd pierce it into our heart. Lord, we pray, Father, that as we open your word, God, that you would remove me. God, that you would take the truth of your holy scriptures, and God, that you would draw us to Jesus by your Holy Spirit. We give you this time. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Let me ask you to turn to Luke chapter 24. If you got a Bible, turn there with me. And I'm not going to make a whole lot of promises to you week to week. I'm not never claimed to be a good preacher, but I'll tell you this: every time you come, I promise you that that what I have won't be an opinion. It won't be anything other than the Word of God, right? And so as we gather together, I will take God's word and do my best to teach it and allow the Holy Spirit to use it in your life, either to grow you in your walk with the Lord, challenge you in where you are, or to draw you to salvation. Because I believe every week that we gather that there are individuals in this room who need to be saved. And we pray for that. We pray every week for you who may be coming here to First Baptist Halton. Maybe you've been invited. Maybe you've been here for a while and just trying to maybe get some answers to some big questions in your life about who is God? Does he really care about me? And our prayer is every week that God would reveal himself to you through his word and that his Holy Spirit would draw you to salvation. And so we've been praying for you. And so at the end of this service, we'll give you an opportunity to receive Christ and his salvation. And so if you got a Bible, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to kind of continue where we left off last Sunday. Now, last Sunday was Easter, and so the few days following Easter, after Jesus was resurrected, he began showing himself alive. He, remember last week when the ladies came to the tomb, the angel said, hey, go get his disciples and Peter. He wants to meet them, right? And so he did, and he began meeting with his individuals, those followers of his, the 12, but then also, or the 11 at that time, but then also all of those. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he showed himself physically to some 500 people between his resurrection and his ascension. When he leaves here in bodily, left here in bodily form in Acts chapter 1. And so I want to kind of look at some of those things that he did, some of those conversations that he had, and then I really want to focus in on some of those last words that he said. So if you're looking in Luke chapter 24, he is resurrected, and those folks at on Sunday left Jerusalem, and they started going home. If you remember, we've talked about this. There was a Jewish holiday that was the Feast of First Fruits that brought everybody to Jerusalem. There was Passover, there was unleavened bread, and then Sunday, the day after the Sabbath that followed the Passover, was the Feast of First Fruits. And so they were there celebrating. Jewish people were in Jerusalem celebrating. And so after the celebration, they were leaving. A couple, Cleopas and his wife, were heading back to the town of Emmaus where they lived. And an individual began walking beside them and asking them questions. Well, that individual was the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that to this couple, he began to share the word, expounding on the word, literally illuminating the scripture for them to understand it. Check it out. It's in verse 25 of chapter 24. It says, he said to them, foolish ones, you slow of heart to believe and in all that the prophets have spoken. So he's looking back in the Old Testament. He said, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, Moses wrote those, and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Now look at verse 32. It says, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So Jesus, after he's resurrected, he is validating the fact that he's alive by the word of God. He's taking the scriptures, he's teaching them. He said, hey, listen, this is what Moses said was going to happen. This is what the prophets said were going to happen. Even later, when he meets with the disciples, he said, this is what it says in the book of Psalms. And so all of these Old Testament scriptures have spoken about him, and he is teaching them. He's literally turning the light on the Old Testament so that they can understand. But not just that. Check this out. This couple, after they spend time with Jesus, they ask him to come into his home, their home, and he sits with them and shares with them, and then he leaves. Doesn't walk out the door. He just poof, he's gone, right? And so he removes himself from their home. And so what do? They leave their home in Emmaus and they go back to Jerusalem and they find the disciples and they tell them everything that just happened. They said, hey, listen, you're gonna believe this. We just saw Jesus. And they begin to explain to them all that they talked about with the Lord. And while they're doing that, Jesus shows up. He don't knock on the door. He don't ring the doorbell. He appears in their presence. Now, could you imagine? It's late in the evening. Christ has been crucified just 3 days, 4 days prior. Now it's the end of Sunday. He's resurrected. The tomb's empty. There's a buzz all around Jerusalem. And everybody's wondering who has his body. Is he resurrected? Did his disciples steal? In fact, the Roman guards had just been paid off to tell a lie that his disciples stole his body. And so there is just this roar and rumble in Jerusalem. And I got to believe everybody's looking for his disciples. Where are they? And so Jesus, knowing that, he doesn't knock on the door. They're all gathering together. They're listening to Cleopas and his wife tell the story. And in their eyes, just right there in their presence, Jesus appears. Maybe he walked through a wall. Maybe it was through a door. Maybe he just materialized in front of them. But it's amazing to me that his very first words to them in verse 36 in this meeting, he says this, peace to you. Duh. Could you imagine if someone just materialized in front of you? I would need some peace, right? And some other things, but I would definitely need some peace. And so he speaks to them and he begins to tell them things, show them things. He opens the scripture, but then he validates his resurrected body by showing them his scars. Look at verse 39. Behold my hands. He said, check it out. They were wondering, is this a spirit or is this really Jesus? He said, look at my hands. You see the prints of the nail? He said, look at my feet. Behold my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, verse 39 says, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But then they're still questioning. Is this him? Is this his spirit? And so rather than just illuminating the scriptures and validating his sacrifice by showing them his scars, he begins to reveal his substance to them. He asks them a question. Y'all got anything to eat? I love that. Do you got any food here? And they bring him food. Verse 42, so they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Isn't that appropriate? That today, our fish isn't going to be broiled. It's going to be fried. It's the only way you can eat it, right? But they brought him broiled fish and honeycomb. Now watch this. He eats it. This is unbelievable. He just materialized in front of them. He has a physical body, yet he's not limited to physical limitations. He moves about wherever. He shows himself to whomever. He walks through walls. It's his resurrected body. It's unique. He has scars, and he is eating. He is showing them so that they will believe that he is resurrected. This isn't a ghost. This is his resurrected body. Now look at verse 44. Then he said to them, that these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Remember, I taught you all of this, that all things must be fulfilled, which was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He's pointing back to the Old Testament. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. Now, these next few verses are really where I want us to spend the remainder of our time, 46 through 49. Look at what he said. He said, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. If you mark in your Bible, I do. I got stuff all in my Bible. I circled that word necessary because that's really important. He said, it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Now watch this in verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, stay here in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or filled with power from on high. Now, listen, I'm very simple-minded. That's a good place to amen. My wife would amen, I'm sure. I've got to understand things. I've got to understand things on the bottom shelf, right? I mean, that's how I think through things. That's how I reason through things. And so I got to get it simple. So I want you to know something. You're probably going to walk away today and say, man, that was some deep stuff. Okay, you probably never walked away from one of my sermons and said, well, that was deep right there. This has got to be bottom shelf for me to get it, because when I get it on the bottom shelf, guess what? I can apply it. I can use it. It makes sense to me. And so let me just walk you through just some really simple things about what Jesus said in these few verses. First thing he said, when he used the word necessary, he said, thus it is written and thus it is necessary that the Christ would come and suffer. But watch what he just said. What was so necessary? What made his suffering so necessary? One word: sin. Your sin, my sin, the sins of the world, the sins of his creation, the sin, the disobedience, the rebellion against God's authority, the sin of the world, the sins of the world made the sacrifice and the suffering Jesus went through necessary. And so when he says, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary, there had to be a sacrifice given for your sin. And so it was necessary that the Christ would suffer. So the first thing I want you to see in this trail that we're going to make through this verse, these verses today, is first of all, sin. It was sin that made it necessary. And the second thing I want you to see is his suffering. You know, when we talk about Easter, we talk about the resurrection, but Jesus suffered. But watch this. You'll never find sin without suffering. Even in your life and in my life, when you and I desire or we decide to walk away or walk outside of God's will and we sin and we willfully disobey, listen, the consequence will always be suffering. It happens. Just because we're saved, maybe Christ lives in you, when you willfully disobey and you step outside of God's will for your life, the consequence for your sin will always be there. Now, Christ is forgiven. Christ pours out grace. Christ doesn't leave you or forsake you. Your relationship with him is not based upon your performance or the grade that you make on your report card. It's not based upon that. But know this, whenever there's sin, there'll always be suffering. And so Jesus Christ suffered for our sins. So the result of sin is suffering. And he went to the cross and he suffered in our place. He took our suffering for the penalty of our sin so that you and I will not suffer for eternity over our sins. He suffered on the cross to pay for our sins. So Jesus, in these verses, he said, hey, listen, sin, because of sin, it was necessary that I would suffer, and suffering is the result of sin. But what did suffering, what was the result of suffering? Look, it's in the next verse. Look at what he said. He said, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What's that? Salvation. Jesus said it was necessary because of sin that the Christ would have to suffer, and because of his suffering, he offers salvation. Because of his suffering, he then, the result of suffering is salvation. The result of sin is suffering, and the result of suffering is salvation. Now watch this, salvation. What is salvation? You know, that's a great question. A lot of times we equate salvation to a decision. I need you to lean in close, all right? I need you to listen close and clear. Oftentimes we equate salvation to a decision we make. Maybe that decision is, hey, you know what? I've lived without God. I need to live with God. I've made poor choices, and I needed to decide to choose better. And I choose God to help me choose better. And we oftentimes equate salvation to a decision that we make. Sometimes that decision's when we're children, 8, 9, 10 years old, maybe a teenager in the youth ministry. We decide to follow Jesus. We even say, have you made a decision for salvation? But watch this. Salvation is not as much about a decision you make, but a devotion you have. Amen, brother. Again, that's good. That's good. It is good. Because I cannot equate or say I am saved because of something that I did in the past. I'm saved because of Christ's grace that he's poured out on my life. And the result of that is devotion to him, right? What does that salvation look like? It's not me walking an aisle and praying a prayer. It's not me deciding to get wet in front of all of y'all. But salvation is, he just said it, repentance. Without repentance, there's no salvation. I can't walk an aisle, pray a prayer, and walk away with a get out of hell free card in my back pocket, and then go out into this world and live like hell the rest of my life and expect that one day I'll stand before God and I will spend all of eternity with him. Because without repentance, there's no salvation. And repentance is a byproduct of devotion. I can decide to eat chocolate cake. I can decide to where I'm going to go to lunch. I can decide where I'm going to go to school or what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. Those are decisions that I make. But salvation is based upon God's grace covering our sin, and the result of that is our devotion to him for all of our life. Now don't be confused. That doesn't make me perfect. In fact, I will repent. I repented of my sin, but repentance is a process. I repent continually because the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me. Now watch what the verse just said. He says that, thus it is written that the Messiah will come. It's necessary for him to suffer, and he suffered. So the result of sin was suffering. The result of suffering was salvation, and salvation now is offered to all who would receive it. How do you receive it? Through repentance. You repent, and guess what he does? He remits. That's what he says. Through, and that repentance and remission of sin. You repent. Repentance is walking away from your life. It is handing over the keys to Jesus, giving him the authority in your life. It's not just praying, God save me. It's handing over your life to his authority. It's turning away from the way you're going and surrendering your life to King Jesus. And in that moment, when you repent, guess what he does? He remits. What's remission? Boy, if you had cancer, you'd know what remission was. I mean, if the doctor said you have cancer and here's the regimen, this is what we're going to do. You're going to start with radiation, then we're going to go to chemotherapy, and this is going to be several months of your life, and it's going to make you sick, and it's going to change you, and it's going to do all of these things. But the goal is what? Remission. The goal is that we will do the test, we will check your blood, we will do the PET scan, and we will ultimately, at the end of that, we will say, you are in remission. Your cancer is in remission. What does that mean? It means that there's no evidence that there's cancer there. Now watch what Jesus just said. He said, because sin, the Son suffered, and the result of suffering, he offers salvation. Salvation comes through your repenting and his remission. It means that there's no evidence of you anymore. It's just evidence that Jesus lives there. He removes your sin and he places in you his forgiveness. He covers you with his grace. You repent and he remits. Now watch what else happens at salvation. And all of this happens instantly. Right? It's not a process. You aren't saved through osmosis. It doesn't happen over months of the time. When you surrender your authority to Christ Jesus and you repent of your sin and turn to him in his authority, then he remits and he covers and he removes the guilt of that sin. Then he places inside of you the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. The promise of the Father is going to come. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the Trinity. He literally said, hey, the second one, me, the Son, I'm about to leave, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father is going to come, and he's going to live inside of you. So when that happens, Baptists, we don't talk about this a lot, but when the Holy Spirit comes to take up residence in your life, he provides you some things. The very first thing he provides you is when you sin, guess what? You can't get away with it. It doesn't matter if it's on airline drive, on the phone with AT&T people, or the Suddenlink folks. You can't get away with it. When Christ lives inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You can't take a paperclip from work without the Holy Spirit dealing with you. That's the evidence that Christ lives inside of you. When we break God's law, the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin. You and I can't lose our cool. We can't think in impure things or unholy things. We can't look at those things, and we can't get, we can do it, but we won't get away with it because the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin. That conviction is evidence that Christ lives inside of us. It's not that we got caught. It's way before you get caught. It's the conviction of sin that eats you up inside because God, holy God, lives in you, a sinful person. And so salvation, it's repentance, it's the remittance, and then it's receiving the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. But guess what else he does? He illuminates his word. Do you realize this book? 66 books in this Bible. It's written by over 40 different people in three different languages on four different continents. It tells one woven together story. And guess what? Why can we say that? Because there's one author. A lot of men put pen to paper, but there's one author. And so when you and I open this Bible, the Bible says this about itself, that this is not a natural book. Physical people can't understand it. It's a spiritual book, and it can only be discerned spiritually. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit of God, when he places himself inside of you, when you begin to read his words, the author of the book lives inside of you, and he turns the light on. And so the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin. He illuminates the scripture. That's what Jesus was doing with the disciples right after the resurrection. He was showing them what the promise of the Father was going to provide for them. Conviction of sin, the illumination of scripture. Listen, not only that, the Holy Spirit living inside of me, he directs me in my life. He gives me peace in certain circumstances and decisions I need to make, and he gives me the removal of that peace when I don't need to make them. He closes doors, he opens doors, he orders my steps, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit in my life leads, guides, and directs me in the paths that he'd have me to go because it's his responsibility that my life bring glory to Jesus and not Gavin. And when I follow the Holy Spirit, guess what? My life brings more glory to Jesus. So as the Holy Spirit living inside of me from salvation, he convicts, he illuminates, he leads and guides and directs. But listen, that's not it. He does all kinds of stuff. He gifts me. He gives me gifts. In my life, gifts can come out of my life so that when you join a body of believers like First Baptist Houghton, you then are a gift to this body of believers because the Holy Spirit has gifted you maybe to sing like these folks did or play an instrument or serve in a hospitality ministry. Or maybe you have the gift of evangelism or the gift of giving or the gift of discernment or the gift of steward, whatever it is that the Holy Spirit gives you that gift so that when you come to be a part of the body, guess what? You become the gift. You say, that's what salvation is. Watch what we've done. We've made salvation praying a prayer, getting wet in a pool in front of everybody, and having a seat. That's not what this is about. Jesus, in the very last things he shared with his disciples, he said, listen, it was necessary because of sin that the Son of Man would suffer, and because of that suffering, he offers salvation that this world cannot offer themselves or earn on their own, and he offers salvation that comes through repentance and the remission of sin, and you receive the Holy Spirit. That's good, ain't it? Listen, I got one more thing. Check it out. And then we're going to get to fish. We will not beat the 9:30 crowd there because they had the shortest life group lesson of their life right now. They're already in line. They're already eating fish. Don't even think about it, all right? You said I wouldn't think about it if you quit reminding me. All right, so look at this next thing. Look at verse 48, the last part of verse 47. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? It's home. It's your home base. It's your circle of influence. And you are witnesses of these things. Watch this. The result of sin was suffering. The result of suffering was salvation. Watch this. The result of salvation is living sent. Church, write this one down. The result of salvation is living a life that is sent. He said, what do you mean by that? I mean that when Christ saved you, he saved you to go and tell the nations about Jesus, starting at home, starting with your family, starting with your neighborhood, starting with your sphere of influence, starting with the people that you work with, go to school with, play on ball with, or the parents of those that your kids play on a ball team with. It's starting at home in your Jerusalem, and then ultimately sending the gospel throughout the nations, because the result of salvation is living sent. Now watch what we've done as the church. We have settled in the church that the result of salvation is living seated. So all I got to do is I'll join the church. I'll join the church and I'll have my seat. I'll listen to sermons. I'll sing little songs. I'll come on Sundays. And listen, I won't look for my Bible until Saturday night. I won't think about God until Sunday morning. And I'll just live seated. I'll have my seat. I'll take my seat and I'll sit right there. But listen to what Jesus told the disciples. He said, you're going to be witnesses of mine. You know what that word was? It was the same word that you would think a witness in a court case, one that is there to testify to the truth, one that would stand and testify in court. But it's deeper than that. It's more than that. In fact, the word witness here is the Greek word martyrus, and that word martyr, when it's martyrus transliterated into English, is the word martyr. What is a martyr? A martyr is someone who lays their life down for that they believe and trust and testify to. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, the result of your salvation is that you're going to be living sent in such a way that you're going to testify to the truth that you saw me resurrected. And that you're going to tell the world that with boldness, without care of consequences, you are going to live sent. You're going to live your life in such a way that you are going to build intentional relationships with your neighbors in order to share with them the hope of the gospel. Church, what would it look like in your life if you lived sent? We think that the majority of evangelism and winning people to faith is the responsibility of a handful of hired professionals. So we just hire another person to help us with that. Listen to what my responsibility is to you as a church. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not my responsibility to win your family to Jesus. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to equip you for the work of the ministry. Do you know what living sent could look like in your family, in your small family or your young family? Is that neighbor that lives across the street from you that may be a practicing Muslim, that instead of saying, hey, kids, stay away from their kids, we're going to invite them over to dinner, and I'm going to cook a meal for them, and I want to get to know them. I want to ask them questions about their life. I want to get to know their life. I want to build a relationship with them, and I want to talk to them about Jesus ultimately, but I want to love them first, and I want to get to know them. I want to build intentional relationships for the purpose of the gospel. Yeah, that's what living sent in your neighborhood could look like. That person that you see down the road that you know is an addict and they're throwing their life away and they're ruining their marriage and their kids don't respect them. What would it look like if you and your family invited them over? What would people say? What would they think that you're inviting that family over? You're inviting that guy over into your house. You would say, preacher, he may steal something from me. Listen, you and I are to live sent. We're not to live safe. We're not to live seated. Jesus said, hey, it was necessary for the Son to suffer because of sin, and the result of sin was suffering. The result of suffering was salvation. The result of salvation is living sent. It's living differently in this world. You and I should live our life for his kingdom. I want to share a couple of things with you, and I'm going to get you to fish. Watch this. A little over a year ago, Burns Mechanical in Monroe invited me to come and speak to a company gathering. They're a mechanical company. They do AC and plumbing, and I don't know, they probably have 100 or so employees, and they decided a couple years ago that, hey, we have to have safety meetings. We got to tell our guys, you know, we constantly remind them, wear your PPE, your personal protective equipment, wear your hard hat, do all of this stuff. Make sure they're safe. There's requirements with insurance to have safety meetings. And so the owner of Burns Mechanical loves Jesus, and he said, how can I make that is required something that's gospel-centered? And so he said, hey, listen, rather than our regular Monday morning safety meetings, we're going to have a safety meeting, except but I'm going to have it catered. We're gonna have food here. We're gonna eat. I'm even gonna give away door prizes. He has Bibles and devotionals for anybody in his company that wants one. And he brings somebody in every time they have these meetings, once a quarter, and they just share their story and share the gospel. Now, again, watch this. Watch what's happened at Burns Mechanical. In the last couple of years, many of his men who work for him have gotten saved. Do you know what the result of their salvation was? They quit cussing so much at church. Stop telling dirty jokes. You know what's even greater than that? He said tools have stopped disappearing around the shop. The supply closet where they go in to grab a couple of valves to go and repair. Normally they'd take a couple home so that they could repair their own stuff. He said, but what we're noticing is that even the supplies aren't going up missing. The tools aren't going up missing. The language has changed. Our men are being changed by the gospel. So I went over there and spoke. We had a few folks saved, a couple of guys saved. But what they're doing is they're going out on a job and work in a hospital, and they're putting up air conditioning and duct work on a new build. And the electricians are there, and they're from some electrical company. And they said, hey, listen, we're having an eating meeting at our office tonight. You want to come? And so they're inviting other people on the jobs to come to this place because they know they're going to share the gospel. God's changing people's lives through a meeting that they already had to have. And here's a guy at Burns Mechanical who said, what can I do? I just own a business. What can I do to live my life sent and to share the gospel and to change the kingdom? Well, listen, I went over there that night. I didn't go by myself. I invited a young guy in our church who owns his own business. And we started praying, we started sharing, how can we do this at your business? So we met the other day, a whole room full of people, and in May, we're gonna have the first meeting at his company. He's got 200 employees. You know, what would God do what could God do at First Baptist Houghton if you and I each individually realize what potential there is in our life and the purpose that God saved us for? He saved us, and the result of salvation is to live sent and not seated. Live sent and not just safe in our life. And so we're going to be doing that. Then just a few weeks ago, probably a month ago, I had a guy call, and he said, hey, tell me about this ministry center that y'all are praying about building just west of your campus. And I started telling him, I said, man, we're talking about putting a thrift store there, could even put a crisis pregnancy center in there, but probably move Action, our food pantry, over there. I said, we really want to develop some small spaces for classrooms where we can do our Celebrate Recovery there on that campus rather than here, and maybe do ESL classes for some of our folks that live in our community that speak Spanish. Maybe maybe even do some after school programs, do a tutoring. I said, we may even do Job Corps. Well, this guy owns a business. He said, what's Job Corps? He said, what are you talking about, Job Corps? I said, Job Corps, we take some folks in our community who may not have been in the workforce or done any of that, and we teach them how to maybe write a resume or what to wear in an interview, and just kind of talk to them about being employable. He said, this is an ordained conversation. I said, what are you talking about? This is a month and a half ago. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I'm to the place in my business. He owns his own business. And he said, I'm in a place in my business where I feel like I'm in the last chapter of my life. And I'm selling my business to young men in my business. But I feel like my responsibility, the last chapter of my life, is that I spend my time focusing in and raising up the next generation of men to operate heavy equipment. He said, I want to do that and give them the gospel. Jesus has changed my life, and I want to share with them what Christ can do in their life too. And I said, hey, let's do it. He said, can I use one of those rooms when you build the ministry center? I said, no, I got better. I got rooms right now. Let's do it right now. And so for the last 4 weeks, five of us, four guys from our church, one guy not from our church, we have sat down at a table and we have prayed and we have planned, and there is a ministry that's about to start, and it's called Iron Men, and it's the introduction to construction, and it's teaching the next generation how to operate heavy equipment, and the only reason we're doing that is to give them the gospel. Now let me tell you something. Do you know another church that's got a heavy equipment operating ministry? I don't either. But you know what God's called me to do? God saved me to equip you for the work of ministry. I don't have to be in charge of your ministry, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll feed it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll help. I'll encourage. I'll equip. I'll do anything I can to help you accomplish what Christ is leading you to do, to reach as many people as we can reach with the gospel. I don't care who gets the credit, because I want Jesus to get the glory. Here's the question. What are you doing? The result of sin is always suffering. The result of suffering, the suffering of Christ, was salvation. And if Christ saved you and you repented and you received his Holy Spirit, watch this. Don't miss this, church. The result of your salvation will always have to be living sent. And so the question then, if I'm saved, what am I doing for the kingdom? What are you doing? You're a nurse, you're a teacher. What are you doing? You're a construction worker, you're an accountant, you're an attorney. What are you doing? What are you doing for the God? I'm a stay-at-home mom. I work a 9-to-5 job. What am I doing for the God? I'm a student. What am I doing? You've been saved. How are you living sent? What are you doing for the kingdom of God in your life? I want us to do this morning. I want us to spend some time praying. I want us just to bow our heads in here. Listen, there's some people in this room, you've never been saved. There's some folks who are sitting in this room this morning, you've never been saved. You've never repented of your sins. You've never turned from following after this world and turned to follow Jesus. You've never given him the authority of your life. He's never given you the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're a church member. Maybe you go to Bible study. Maybe you do all of those things, but you're lost. Listen, in just a few moments, our pastors are going to be here across the front. Listen, they want to help you surrender your life to Christ's authority. And so in just a few minutes, we're going to stand. Why don't you come to one of them and say, hey, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to be saved this morning. But you know what? I'm going to ask all of us in this room to pray a prayer today that's dangerous. I'm talking about this a dangerous prayer. I mean, when you pray this prayer, I believe God's going to give you the answer to this prayer, but I believe you're going to have a choice at that moment. Am I going to follow faithfully to what God wants me to do, or am I going to live the rest of my life in disobedience? Am I going to be obedient to what God wants my life to accomplish here on this earth, or am I going to live the rest of my tomorrows outside of God's will? So you may not want to pray this prayer. This is a dangerous prayer. If Christ lives inside of you, I want to challenge you. You listen to this prayer before you pray this prayer. Listen. I want to challenge you to pray this prayer. God, what do you want me to do for your kingdom? Listen, it's simple. God, God in heaven, what do you want me to do? Not First Baptist Halton, not my family, not God, what do you want me as an individual man to do? What do you want me as an individual lady to do? What do you want me as a student to do for your kingdom? What do you want me to do for your kingdom? Listen, that prayer has the potential to change the trajectory of your life, because I believe in earnest, if you pray and say, God, I want to know what you want me to do, not what I want to do, not what makes me feel safe, not what makes me feel secure. God, I want you to show me what you want me to do for your kingdom. That may mean God's calling some people into ministry to be a preacher. It may mean that God's calling some people to go to a foreign field to be a missionary. But it may just mean that God's saying, hey, I want you to work right there in your Jerusalem where you are. I want you to start this, whatever it is. Hey, and listen, when he shows it to you, this is what you got. This is what you got to do. You got to say yes. God, I'll do it. I don't know what it looks like, but yes, I'll do it. And listen, our staff is here to help you do what God's called you to do. We want to release ministry. We want to hold it. We don't want to be in charge of everything. We want to release ministry to you because we want to help you. We want to equip you. We want to encourage you to do what God's called you to do because he saved you to send you to this world. God, what do you want me to do for your kingdom? And when he shows you, just say, God, yes. Whatever it is, yes. And maybe this is a process. Maybe this is the beginning as God begins to reveal. But I tell you, if the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, he saved you to send you, and he has a purpose for your life. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for what Christ has done and accomplished in us. And God, we don't go to this world. We don't work for you because we have to earn our salvation. God, our salvation has been earned through Jesus. And God, I pray, Father, that your people, your children in this place at First Baptist Halton, God, that we would be obedient to follow wherever you lead us. God, that we'll say yes to whatever it is that you lead us. God, what is it that you'd have us to do for your kingdom? God, we give you this time. Move in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.